What you just heard this morning was a word from the Lord to you. And I have prophesied before, and you know, to me, prophesying is always more exhausting than preaching. And literally today, and I you know me, I'm not a spooky Christian by any means. I was just shaking because I believe that this message is for somebody. That word from the Lord is for somebody here today. Maybe more than you. But God is a strong tower. His name is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they're safe. And I just encourage you to run to him today. Don't wait. Run full steam ahead into his loving arms and let his name be great in your life and let him demonstrate his power to you. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John. I want to talk today about living in light of the coming of Jesus from John's perspective. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 28, and then I'm going to go and read into chapter 3 and through verse 3. So 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the 1 John, Epistle of John. Back toward the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Sons and daughters of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Arthur Doug Mendenhall wrote the following brief parable that should make all of us pause and reflect a bit. He said, Jesus called me the other day to say he was passing through and wondered if he could stop by and spend a day or two with us. I said, sure, love to see you, Lord. When will you hit town? I said, sure, because I mean, it's Jesus, you know, and it's not every day you get the chance to visit with him. It's not like it's your in-laws and you have to stop and decide whether the advantages of their visit outweigh your having to move to the sofa sleeper. That's when Jesus told me he was nearby at a convenience store out by the interstate. I must have gotten that Bambi in the headlights look because my wife hissed, "What is it? What's wrong? Who is that?" So I covered the receiver and told her Jesus was going to arrive in 8 minutes. And she ran out of the room and started giving guidance to the kids. In that effective way that Marine drill instructors give guidance to recruits. My mind was already racing with what needed to be done in the next 7 minutes now, so Jesus wouldn't think we were reprobate lost slobs. I turned off the TV in the den, which was blaring some weird, scary movie I'd been half watching, but I could still hear screams from our bedroom, so I turned off the reality show it was turned to. Plus, I turned off the kids' set on the sun porch because I didn't want to have to explain John and Kate plus 8 reruns to Jesus either, 6 minutes from now. My wife had already thinned out the magazines that had been accumulating on the coffee table. She put Christianity Today on top for a good first impression. 5 minutes to go. I looked out the front window, but the yard actually looked great thanks to my long, hard work, so I let it go. What could I improve in 4 minutes anyway? I did notice the mail had come, so I ran out to grab it. Mostly it was Netflix envelopes and a bunch of catalogs tied into recent purchases, so I stuffed it all back in the box, thinking Jesus didn't need to get the wrong idea 3 minutes from now about how much online shopping we do. I ran back in and picked up a bunch of shoes left by the door and tried to stuff them in the front closet, but it was overflowing with heavy coats and work coats and snow coats and pretty coats and rain coats and extra coats. We live in the South. Why'd we buy so many coats? I squeezed the shoes in with 2 minutes to go. I plumped up sofa pillows. My wife tossed dishes into the sink. I scolded the kids and she shooed the dog. With 1 minute left, I realized something important. Getting ready for a visit from Jesus is not an 8-minute job. Then the doorbell rang. A sudden visit from Jesus would lead all of us, I think, to do some last-minute hurried and harried cleaning up. Of course, this will never happen because the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come, but his visit is going to be unexpected. And we won't have 8 minutes to get ready. We won't even have 8 seconds to try to get our thoughts in order, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:52 that when he comes, it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That Greek word for moment is atmos, from which we get our word atom. It's an indivisible amount of time, quicker than the batting of an eye. It's the length of a time it takes for light to flash or twinkle across the sky. So there won't be time to clean up and straighten up our lives. Jesus' return will be too sudden for that kind of thing. Now, Christians disagree on the details of Jesus' return. When will it happen in relation to other end time events? And that's not my purpose here today. My purpose here today is to let you know that although we may disagree on when it will happen, evangelicals do agree that it will happen. Someday Jesus will come back. Someday Jesus will return. And so we need to think about that. And it's a good thing, because the fact that Jesus' return is written in the Bible over and over and over and over. And I just could keep on overing for the rest of the day here today and not being an exaggeration, because the return of Jesus is mentioned 1,845 times in the Old Testament, 318 times in the New Testament. That's a total of 2,163 times, if my math is right. Let me put it this way. For every verse in the Bible that talks about Jesus' first coming, there are 8 verses that describe his second coming. And so I want to talk to you about this today, because honestly, when God called me into the ministry, and he called me to be a pastor, he gave me a couple verses, and the first verse he gave me, called a rhema, was that Colossians 1:25, that I am to preach the whole counsel of God. And I endeavor to do that. I don't try to stay away from a topic because it's too controversial. If it's in the Bible, I want to talk about it. And the other thing is that the vision that God gave me for the church was what he gave John the Baptist. When John the Baptist came, and I'm trying to equate myself with John the Baptist, by the way, but when John the Baptist came, his mission was to prepare the people for the first coming of Jesus. And I think that is the responsibility of the church. The church is to prepare for the second coming of Jesus. And so I don't care when you believe he's coming so much. Is number one, I want you to get excited about his return. I don't think very many Christians are excited about his return today. I just don't. I think we're satisfied with this life. We're happy with the life that we're living, and we're not looking for the return of Jesus. I want you to get excited about the return of Jesus. He's coming back. You think about that. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is busy preparing a place for you. And when your place is ready in heaven, he's going to come and get you and receive you unto himself, and you will be forever with the Lord. He's been preparing a place for you for over 2,000 years. Look at what Jesus was able to accomplish in creation in 6 days. Think about what he can accomplish in over 2,000 years. He's preparing a special place for you, and he's going to come again, and he's going to take you to that heavenly home someday. If that doesn't get you excited, I don't know really what does. I'd much rather be there than here. And I'm looking forward with eager anticipation for the Lord Jesus Christ to someday come back with a shout and take us, either as a group in the rapture, or if I pass away before that time individually, I know that I have a home that is prepared in heaven. Amen. The second thing I want you to get out of this whole thing is to be ready, to be prepared. Again, as John the Baptist prepared the way for the coming of Jesus, I want us to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus, to be ready when he returns. So as John said, we don't have to be ashamed, but we can have confidence at his coming, at his appearing. And John says that, you know, we're going to be like Jesus because we're going to see him as he is. I think our goal should be to be as much like Jesus as we possibly can now, so that when that time comes, that transformation is not so drastic. To be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And that's where I want us to be this morning. Perhaps the fact that his coming is mentioned so many times, it's made some people down through the ages obsessed with figuring out the date of his return. In spite of the fact that the Bible pretty plainly tells us, really, that's none of our business, when he's going to return. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, his apostles, that, and they were asking when the kingdom was going to come. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. So we don't know when it's going to happen, but we do know it's going to happen. Let me give you a quote here. The last days are upon us. Weigh carefully the times. Look for him who is above all time, eternal and invisible. Now, I want you to know that that quote was not given by a modern prophecy expert. It wasn't given by a prophet on television. It was given by a man named Ignatius, who lived in 110 AD, just a few decades after 1 John was written. Ignatius was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle. So we got it on pretty good authority there that the last days are upon us. So some people are like, well, that's a long last day. But the last days began with the resurrection of Jesus. And if that was the last day, how close are we to his return today? It could be the last of the last days. The fact is true that Jesus is coming, and the point is we need to be ready for his return. We are to weigh carefully the times. And the times today show us that we are a lot closer than they were then. Look for him, but we are to look for Jesus. He's the one that we're to look for. We can get so caught up looking for signs and things like that. But what we're really supposed to be doing is looking for Jesus, who is eternal and invisible. Now, while we are not to predict when he will return, we are to be eager for that day, and I am eager. And so the point I'm getting at is that we must always strive to be ready for Jesus to come back. And we're to live our lives built around that future return of Jesus. So the question I have this morning is, how does that make us live today? How does constantly focusing on the day Jesus return, how does that help us with our Christian walk today? How does knowing he could come back at any moment benefit us, even if we were to die before that were to happen? And as I was preparing this, I actually began to look through the New Testament about the different writers that talked about how we should live in light of his coming. And John is just one of those who wrote about that precise topic, how should we live in light of his coming. Two other people stuck out as I began to study this. One was Peter. Peter talked about how we should live in the light of his coming. And the third person was Paul. Paul gave guidelines on how we should live in light of his coming. Now, if you've got the Apostle John, you've got the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Paul, all three of them telling us that we are to look for the return of the Lord and then giving us explicit instructions on how we should live in light of that return, I think that's pretty serious. Those are three heavyweights, right? Peter, John, and Paul. Three heavyweights in the New Testament. And I think then that we need to listen to what they had to say. And so what I think I'm going to do is I'm just going to preach on John this morning. And then it so happens we have two Wednesday nights before the Living Last Supper practice. So on Wednesday night this week, I'm going to be looking at what Peter has to say and how we should live in light of his coming. And then the following Wednesday, we'd be looking at Paul. And so I'd encourage you to be here. If you can't, you could always listen to the messages online as well. But what does John have to say then about the coming of Jesus and focusing on that return? How will it help us live? First of all, focusing on the return of Jesus helps us to learn to live confidently. Verse 28, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence." So John is not speculating on a future date. He's focused on the present. And he says, this is how we to live our lives day by day. Notice that he says it's by abiding in him. Now, we talked about that a couple weeks back, about abiding and what it meant to abide. That word is a key word for John. We looked at it in John chapter 15. That was the chapter on abiding, but that's not the only place that John mentions that word abiding. It is a favorite word of his. And it means to continue or to persevere, to persist in something. More specifically, it's a word that describes a deep and intimate relationship between an individual and Jesus. The depth of that relationship causes a person to strive to live in such a way that it's pleasing to Jesus, even when continuing in that process requires difficulties and problems. And so John is saying that knowing Jesus is going to return, knowing that it will happen, and it'll be sudden and it'll be unexpected, that should motivate us to continue on with Christ all the time. It should lead us to develop and deepen this relationship with him, to become more faithful, to continue to live and walk in obedience, because then that will give us confidence at the prospect of his return. Of course, to be confident like this means that we have nothing to fear. Even the glorious appearing of Jesus does not scare the confident Christian. So many times I hear people say, oh, I don't like to talk about prophecy because prophecy just scares me. But I don't think prophecy is meant to scare us. I think it's meant to prepare us. The Christian doesn't have anything to fear. And this is leads me to point out another word John uses here in the text, the word unashamed or not be ashamed. It means we have nothing to hide. Those who don't abide in Jesus, don't obey him, will not be confident. They will be ashamed at his appearing, maybe even disgraced. But those who continue with Christ will have nothing to hide when Jesus appears, and they will see him, and they won't shrink back in shame or hang their head with regret. Now, of course, there's no such thing as a perfect Christian. And I'm not saying that. And John's not using this word to suggest the believer to be absolutely sinless at Jesus' appearing. But the more we continue, the more we abide in him, the less there would be to be ashamed of. The closer we walk with him, the more eager we will be for his return. And so we are confident or ashamed, we are terrified or we are eager. Where is it with you? You know, sometimes we, in our Christian life, we get sidetracked. We start out strong. Maybe we're younger. We got all this strength and zeal, and that comes with youthful idealism. And then following Christ through the years, some things just haven't turned out in life like we thought they might. Life gets hard because, let's face it, life is hard. Life is hard sometimes. There's the pressure of unpaid bills and changing diapers and difficult bosses and just the regular stuff that comes with ordinary life in a fallen world. These kinds of things can distract us from what Jesus had John describe here. The struggles of living in this world sometimes make us think that this world is all that there is. And we kind of have tunnel vision and we forget that Jesus is coming back. And when we take our eyes off that truth, we take our eyes off that fact, we find ourselves becoming sidetracked, even in our Christian life. We sort of get tunnel vision. The churches that don't mention prophecy at all and don't mention the return of Jesus, you know what usually happens? They become very complacent. There's no need to reach the unsaved with the gospel. They become complacent, and the second thing is they become more of a social gospel. They become more of a social club rather than a spiritual church, a bride getting ready for the return of her groom. So God wants us to be aware of his coming so that we can be confident and unashamed. So God uses these 2,163 references in his word to his return. And he uses a man like John to call us to stop and think and to raise our eyes from today's circumstances, to get our eyes off our problems today and look beyond those to the horizon where Jesus will someday come again. To remind us to get back to this business of abiding in Jesus and take the relationship with him as the most important things in our life. To not become distracted and sidetracked. You may remember that in 2014, the U.S. soccer team competed in the World Cup finals in Brazil. You may remember that in the second game against Portugal, the U.S. was winning 2-1. There was only 30 seconds remaining in the game. Things were looking great for the Americans. And their lead scorer, Clint Dempsey, was even subbed out of the game after scoring the lead goal. A win seemed all but certain and would have secured their passage to the next round. However, the U.S. defenders tasting victory seemed to let up slightly in the final seconds. It allowed two Portugal players to slip by them and score an outstanding goal in the final seconds. It tied the game, and it left the United States team and fans stunned. It was a remarkable reminder of the importance of playing right to the very end and not losing focus on the end goal. Paul tells us that we are to keep our eyes upon the author and the what? Finisher of our faith. That's where we need to be looking today. We need to be looking at Jesus. Many of you know I attended North Central Bible College, now North Central University. I played basketball for 1 year, and then I quit. I had more other things. I got married and was much better than playing basketball, so I gave it up. But my senior year, again, I wasn't on my team, but my senior year, we had a guy transfer in from the University of Alabama. And this guy was good. I just played against him in practice, and you couldn't get a shot off the guy. He was 6'8", and he was just a tremendous basketball player. And North Central had the best team that year I think they probably ever had. They went all the way to the finals of their division. Pretty good for a school the size of North Central. And I remember I had to work. I worked at Abbott Northwestern Hospital. But I worked on weekends, and I worked in housekeeping, and I cleaned surgery rooms, and there wasn't any surgeries that were scheduled on Sunday, so my boss was really great. He said, "I'll tell you what, you can take a pager with you, you can go to the game, and if I need you, I'll page you." So I'm at the basketball game, I get paid for working, and I'm watching. North Central is up by 10 points with 4 minutes left. We got this. We're going to be national champions. That's a wonderful thing, national champions. Let me just brag a little bit here. Not my ability, but where I was in life. I got to play in North Central's very first gym that they owned by themselves. We always went and practiced at the armory or someplace else. Didn't even have a gym of our own until my freshman year. And so I got to sign the basketball for the being a part of the first team that ever played in that gym. 3 years later, North Central's the national championship game. Up by 10 points with 4 minutes left. And you began to see it slip away. I think they thought they had the game, that there was no way they were going to lose. But guess what? They lost. And it was actually at North Central on our home floor. And I was so shocked and so stunned. And I hurt for these guys because I'd played with them. Some of these guys were my teammates. And the whole crowd just sat there after the game, could not believe what had happened. You know, there's an awful danger in the Christian life to let down our guard. And I did a study one time, I looked at it, and came to this conclusion: few old men finished well in the Bible. Few of them. Many of them finished their life with heartaches and regrets because they didn't live confidently. They didn't live faithfully until the very end. My challenge to you today is to live for God and to live faithfully every day of your life. Don't let down your guard for 1 minute, because there is a devil out there who goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if there was no chance of devouring, he'd stay away. But if there's a chance, he's going to come at you. So we live in light of the coming of Jesus. And John says, if you have that view in mind, you can live confidently. You don't have to be afraid. And you don't have to be ashamed. I have no idea where I am in my notes. So have you ever read the book, The Screwtape Letters? The senior demon who's instructing his younger, inexperienced understudy, Wormwood, in the art of gilding a human being into hell. Screwtape warns his pupil that his task is all the more difficult because the enemy god has a curious fantasy of making all these disgusting little human vermin into sons. And of course, that's exactly what God has done. And through Jesus, he has claimed us as his children. For as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power, the authority to become a child of God. Which is the second point, focusing on the return of Jesus, helps us see ourselves accurately. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Verse 1 actually starts out with a strong word of command. The word behold is a command there. John is ordering us to stop, to pause long enough to reflect on the incredible love God has shown us. He invites us to behold, to gaze at, to meditate on, to see how amazing that love really is. In fact, every other time this word behold is used in the Bible, it refers to something that you can actually see, that you can see with your physical eyes. This is how vivid and graphic God's love is to John, that he wants us to experience God's love in the same way. I mean, we're not talking about a human kind of love here. This is the infinite love of an infinite God. And his love has been lavished. It has been poured out on us generously. And that's seen in the fact that he calls us his children. In the ancient world, a child would officially become the son or daughter of the father when the father named him or called him. That's the same word that's translated called here. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God the Father looks at us and he names us. He gives us a name. He calls us his children and he welcomes us into his family. I like what Adrian Rogers had to say. He said that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to give you a number, but God has given you a name. Isn't that great? We are named after our Heavenly Father. We are named after Jesus. We are Christians. We are to be Christ-like. There's two problems, though. Sometimes we forget this, and we define ourselves not by the love of God, but we define ourselves by how physically attractive we are, or how much money we make, or by the size of our office, or how popular we are. But if you come to Jesus Christ and you've placed your faith and your trust in Him, more important than being a parent, a worker, a student, a church member, or even an American citizen is the fact that God identifies you as one of His sons or one of His daughters. This is our greatest identity that there is. We belong to God. We identify with God. God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our brother. I remind you of the story is told about Charlie Chaplin. He entered a Charlie Chaplin lookalike contest. Charlie Chaplin entered a Charlie Chaplin lookalike contest. He took third place. When it comes to looking like God, to having the image of my Savior, I don't want to take third place. I want to be like Him. We need to remember who we are, how much God loves us, and Jesus is coming again. Speaking of memory, I'm reminded of a parable that Max Lucado wrote a few years back about three brothers who disobeyed their father by getting too close to a raging river. They fell in and were washed up many miles downstream, far from the beautiful castle that was their home. When they were finally able to pull themselves out of the swiftly flowing current, they find themselves in a strange country, a country full of savagery and sin. And after months in this fallen country, the months fall into years, and the brothers stop going against the flow, and that they begin to act more like their culture than their creator. And when that happens, one by one, they begin to forget who they are. And then a day suddenly dawns when their elder brother, obedient brother, comes to take them back to the Father, comes to take them home. And Lucado's story illustrates why it's so important that we never forget that Jesus is coming back. Because if we do, we begin to act like our culture. We begin to give in and we stop fighting against the culture. We stop resisting the influence of the culture. But we need to remind ourselves that we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus is coming back someday. And we need to live like Him. We are children of the King. E.V. Hill once hired a young girl to be his secretary. He didn't know who she was other than her name. One day, one of his friends came by and said, "Do you know who your secretary is?" Hill responded, "Of course, her name is Natalie Cole." The friend said, "But Pastor, do you know who Natalie Cole is?" Hill said, "Of course, she's a very nice young lady who works very well at the church, and we pay her." The friend said, "No, that's Nat King Cole's daughter." The Nat King Cole. Hill was stunned. He asked Natalie to come into his office and asked her if she was indeed Nat King Cole's daughter. "Yes," she said. He said, "Why didn't you tell me?" And she said, "I didn't know it was required. I just wanted a job. My daddy left me something, but I haven't come into it yet. It won't be mine until I'm 21. I think we have to live in such a way that someday all the inheritance that is offered to Jesus is going to be ours as well. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We don't have it all now, but someday we will. And then the third thing, focusing on the return of Jesus motivates us to conduct our lives rightly. Verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, "An unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against his creator. A Christian who sins is a child sinning against his father. The unbeliever sins against the law. The believer sins against love. One time I came across a story of some teens who were enjoying a party. Someone suggested that they move the party to a local bar where alcohol was plentiful and the bartender didn't check IDs. One of the teens said, "I'm going home instead. My parents wouldn't approve if I went there. They wouldn't approve of this kind of activity." One of her friends said sarcastically, "Afraid your father will hurt you?" She said, "No, I'm afraid I will hurt my father." That's why we live for God. Someone who has experienced the love of God will have no desire to go against that love. Knowing the price that he paid for our forgiveness, knowing Jesus is coming back someday, all of that should transform our lives, or as John said, it should purify us. It should purify us. Now again, we're not perfect, but perfect purity is our destiny. That's what's going to be for all of us there. If you look at the second part of verse 2, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall have perfect purity, for we shall see him as he is. This message today, I hope is a message of hope. It's not a message of let's just hang in there, because this message really sanctifies us. It helps change and shape us into who we will be. Let me illustrate. One last story here. When Prince Harry of Great Britain, he was in the news during the time of Afghanistan. Harry and his older brother William, of course, the sons of Prince Charles, Lady Diana, the grandsons of Queen Elizabeth. As such, there was always the possibility that someday they could sit on the throne. They were, from the moment they were born, that possibility, that destiny had shaped them. Every aspect of their lives, their schooling, their friendships, their family life, their hobbies, their military service, was all shaped by the possibility that someday they might be king. And you remember that's why Harry was in the news during the war. He was pulled from the front lines in Afghanistan when it became too risky to leave him in harm's way. He was pulled because he had a destiny to fulfill. You see, when you call someone a prince, you're not just describing who they are today, but also who they could be someday. In the same way, the Bible calls you a child of God. It's not just a declaration of who you are today, but of what you could be, what you will be someday. We are all royalty. We are kings and priests of Almighty God. And John says that destiny that we have someday, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's not just what you are, not just what you are becoming, but what you will be, that shapes us and motivates us to live every day with the anticipation that someday we're going to be like Jesus, and someday we're going to rule and we're going to reign with him. And it's not that this could be our destiny. This is our destiny. We will rule and reign with him. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the Bible has promised that we are going to reign with him. We are destined for the throne. So how does focusing on the return of Jesus someday help us today? Not by setting dates for the rapture or making predictions about a new world order or trying to pin the tail on the Antichrist, but rather focusing on the second coming of Christ helps to motivate us to live confidently, viewing ourselves accurately and conducting our lives rightly. This is why the return of Jesus is relevant to our lives, totally regardless of whether he comes again next week or not for 100 years or even later from now. It's the way that all generations are to live in light of his coming. If your head's bowed, your eyes closed this morning, are you confident this morning? If Jesus were to return, are you confident in his appearing? Or is there some things in your life that you'd be ashamed of? That's the purpose for the message today. You can reverse the things that you're ashamed of. How much time do you have to do that? I don't know. That's why I think today you need to do it. In fact, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your hearts. Don't put it off any longer. Receive Jesus as your Savior if you haven't. Receive Him, you become a child of God. But even if you have received Him and you know that there are things in your life that you would be ashamed of, if you would just confess that to the Lord this morning, you confess and He forgives. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the next thing today is, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a son or a daughter of God? Do you see yourself as a child of the King? That's who you are. That's who you are. And you need to live your life that way. God has called you by name. He has brought you into His family. That is your identity this morning. That is the truest self for the Christian. And if you've forgotten that this morning, let this message be a reminder to you of who you are. And then today, do you let this coming of Jesus purify you or have an effect on your daily life? Letting it sanctify you. In other words, letting that message keep you free from the world's grasp and becoming like the world, becoming like the culture. But instead, you live like royalty. You live because someday you're going to be king. You're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus. I hope you see the importance of focusing on the second coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus today. Father, today, you know where we are at individually. And you know my prayer. You know my heart. I've just asked you that you would help our church, this church, your church here, become excited about the fact that you're coming someday. And that you would allow that message to purify us as we live our lives for you. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed this morning.